إنا الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. وبعد، my brothers and sisters, the third criterion of selecting the murabbi is the adherence to the kitab wa sunnah, the sharia wa sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, adherence to sharia and sunnah is really adherence to huququllah and huququl ibad. And it's very important to remember both of these. Adherence to sharia does not mean unnecessary rigidity about the furu' of Islam, about the minor things. It definitely does not mean somebody who is quick to criticize and condemn others, somebody who is a sort of takfir generator, you know, this is kafir, that is kafir, you can't pray behind this, can't pray behind that. Such kinds of people are most definitely not suitable to become your murabbi or your musleh. They need islah themselves. The issue of needing islah, of course, as I mentioned the first time, everybody needs islah. Anyone who considers himself as free from the need for islah is sitting in the lap of shaitan. And this is not my statement, this is a statement of Sayyidina Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi Rahmatullah Alayh, jinhone farmaya ke jo apne aap ko islah se mustaghni samjhe wo shaitan ki god mein baitha hua. He said, the one who thinks and considers himself free from the need for islah, who does not think he needs correction, who does not think he needs guidance, he said he is sitting in the lap of shaitan. So everybody needs islah, but in the issue of islah there are some things which are very glaring. And definitely if you find that in a person, then that person is not suitable to be taken as a murabbi or muslim. And one of those glaring things is unnecessary rigidity in the furu'i masail, in the matters which are of tertiary or peripheral importance, not the fundamentals of deen. So that is very important to understand. You need people with a big heart. The Anbiya all have big hearts. There are many examples of the big-heartedness of Anbiya alayhi salam, the big-heartedness of the Sahaba Rizwanullahi alayhi majmain, where they did not give credence to things which were of a peripheral nature, but on the fundamentals they were absolutely rigid. So there is a place where one needs to have rigidity, especially with regard to shirk. One of the major issues with regard to halal and haram, with regard to faraid, these are the things where we do not have, whether we like it or not, we do not have the freedom to be flexible. The rule was made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not made by you and me. So you did not make the rule, you cannot break the rule. But there are other places where flexibility is necessary, it is important. One can be strict on oneself. That is a personal decision. One can be very strict on oneself. But before becoming strict on others, you have to see what is the actual importance of the thing that you are being strict about. So, with regard to murabbiin, muslihin, it's important to see that. Somebody with a soft heart, somebody with a heart which is big enough to accept people. Because the people who will go to a murabbi are people who need islah, people who need correction. So you are not going to find, the great scholars or people who are 100% correct in deen themselves. You will have people who will make mistakes. If you treat people who make mistakes with contempt, then who will go to you? So it is very important to have a big heart, be accepting of the weaknesses of people. So, having said that, of course, being strict on the matters of Sharia which are not flexible, this is also very important. No bid'at, no shirk, not indulging in anything which is doubtful, because taqwa is to avoid the doubtful. What is clearly haram is haram, but the issue of what is doubtful. So, somebody who does that. The second issue is the issue of huququl ibad, and this is even more important, the huquq of ma'amilat, the huquq of dealing with people. And the primary one among them is the source of income of the muslih, source of income of the murabbi. It's very important. I mean, you don't have to ask him for an income statement, but you must be clear, what is the man's source of income? Where is he getting his money from? Because if the money, for example, is coming from selling the religion, if it is coming from making Islam into a business, then definitely it is not jais. Definitely it is not something that that you don't want that person as a murabbi, because you're not even sure of what, wallahu alam, what he is eating is probably haram. Definitely it is doubtful. So this is not suitable for you. Similarly, other means of income. It's very important to have halal income. This is, there is no doubt about this. People were so careful. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, once two of his sons, Asim and Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, they were in Baghdad, and they were returning from Baghdad to Medina, and there was the governor of Iraq, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. He had some money to be given to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. So Abu Musa radiallahu anhu asked these two sons of Sayyidina Umar, he said, can you take this money and give it to your father? They said, yes. So they took the money. Then they asked the governor, they said, that do you object? Do you have any objection? If we use this money as capital to trade, and if there is a profit, then we keep the profit. So, say supposing $100 is to be given to Sayyidina Umar. And he said, we make $10 on that, we keep the $10 and we give the $100 to the Khalifa. And if we make a loss, then we will make it up. So, he will get the $100. What you have sent him, he will get. There's no. So, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said, yes, this is okay, you can do that. So, they did that. They used that money as capital, they did some business, they made a lot of profit. They came to Medina and they gave the principal amount to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu heard about this transaction. So he said, deposit the entire amount. So Abdullah ibn Umar, I mean, both the sons, they felt, you know, this is not fair, because this is our money. We did business with that money, it is our money. So they consulted the two brothers. Abdullah ibn Umar said, I will not speak to my father. He said, khalas, what is gone is gone. But Asim radiallahu anhu was maybe braver or something. So he said, okay, I will ask. He said, you ask if you want. So he asked Sayyidina Umar. He said to his father, he said, this we had already asked the permission of the governor of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, who was again one of the Sahaba from Prophet radiallahu anhu. And he permitted us, and that's why we did this. And it is not haram. You also know this is not haram. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, irrespective of the fact that it is not haram, I do not want anyone ever to be able to raise a finger on my family, rightly or wrongly. So deposit the entire money in the Baitul Mal. Another time, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he had some camels, and these camels used to graze the public grazing land. So in Medina, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu had established some grazing lands. These grazing lands were meant for general public. Anyone has any animals to graze, they can go and graze the animals, open to everybody. So Abdullah ibn Umar's camels used to graze there. Then one day Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu decided to sell his camels. So he took them to the market and he sold the camels. Sayyidina Umar came there, he saw him selling the camels. Once the camels were sold, Sayyidina Umar said, deposit the money in the Baitul Mal. So Abdullah ibn Umar said, these are my camels. He said, these are my camels, these are not camels, they don't belong to the state. How can you take my camels? He said, no. He said, your camels grazed on the public land. So Abdullah ibn Umar said, the public land is public land. I am part of the public. It's meant for anyone. So I am part of the riaya. Sayyidina Umar said, no. He said, you are my son. And it is possible that when your camels were grazing, other people gave them preference over their own animals because they are the animals of the son of the Khalifa. So, deposit the money in the Baitul Mal. Now, my point is that if you see this strictness, even according to the Sharia, Sayyidina Umar radhiyallahu anhu need not have been so strict. Nobody was pointing a finger at him. According to the Sharia, there was absolutely no usul. Even in this particular matter, he could have said, deposit so much and, you know, take the rest or whatever. Sayyidina Umar said, no, deposit whatever your sale price, you deposit it to this. Now, point is that this is the level of ihtiyat. This is the level of taqwa. This is the level of being careful with one's actions and one's mu'amilat. And this is very important if you are looking at a murabbi, as to who should be the murabbi. It must be somebody who is completely above board with regard to mu'amilat. Mu'amilat is, unfortunately, may Allah protect us and save us from ourselves. Many people are very particular and correct with regard to their ibadat. You know, they will pray five times, they will pray in the masjid, and they will have a beard, and they will do this, and they will do that. Fast in Ramadan, zakat. But when it comes to mu'amilat, then may Allah have mercy. I mean, they will do all kinds of things. They will do things which are openly haram, they will do things which are highly doubtful, and so on. This is not deen. This is definitely not deen. Ibadah is supposed to produce khashyat in you. Ibadah is supposed to produce a sense of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's presence, taqwa, khashyat, fear of offending Allah, fear of the anger of Allah. And that khashyat will save you and me from doing something wrong. So if we are doing ibadat and we are doing something wrong, then this ibadah is useless because this ibadah has not had any effect. Ibadah is the means. Ibadah is not the end. You have to understand this very important thing. Ibadah is not the ibadat maqsad nahi hai. Ibadat maqsad tak pahunchne ka zariya hai. Ibadat fi nafsi maqsad nahi hai. Namaz padhna maqsad nahi hai. Namaz se kya milta hai? Namaz se Allah Ta'ala se taluq milta hai. Allah namaz se Allah se taluq nahi mil raha, to phir wo namaz ka kya matlab hai? Koi kya uth baith karna thodi namaz ka maane? No, that does not mean you leave salah. But the point is that the ibadah is the means to reach a particular goal. And that goal is qurbat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the irfan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, khashyatullah. This is the goal of ibadah. Now, if the ibadah is not reaching that goal, then we must look at the ibadah and correct the ibadah. Ibadah is not a maqsad in itself. Ibadah is not the goal. The goal is something else. And that is the reason why it is so important to look at the mu'amilat of a person. Because where is taqwa visible? Taqwa is visible in mu'amilat. Taqwa is visible. Taqwa is not visible. I mean, physical appearance, okay, fine. But actual taqwa is visible in how you speak to people. What is our akhlaq? What is our manners? You find somebody who's cursing people and, you know, who's abusing people. Where is the taqwa? There's no taqwa in this. Yelling, screaming, making a nuisance of yourself. This is not taqwa. Taqwa is visible in a person's actions. Taqwa is visible in a person's mu'amilat. And that's why it's very important to focus and keep a sight on the mu'amilat. Final point with regard to making money out of deen, as I have mentioned a million times before, this is completely wrong. To charge money and take money to speak about the greatness of Allah, to speak, take money. And this is has become so common. Somebody was telling me the other day that they invited some so-called sheikh to do a workshop on salah. Evidently, this man does this workshop on salah, how to do salah properly, khushu, and so on, so on. So they invited him, they said, and he happened to be in the country, so they invited him, they said, can you please come and do this thing for us, you know, one evening. The man said, this is my fees. So they said, well, I mean, these are not rich people, and the amount he asked is some $1,000, something like this. So they said, we don't have this money, you know, we are asking you to teach us how to do salah. He said, no, I have to feed my family. I mean, you have to beg money from people, take money to teach salah, to feed your family. What iman is this? What taqwa is this? What tawakkul is this? Which tawakkul is this? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. And what happens if somebody in that particular group, he wanted to learn salah? Supposing that man was waiting for this and next morning he dies, what happens now? He died without learning salah because you refused to teach him. This is deen. Which deen is this? Somebody invites you to come and speak about the greatness of Allah, give a lecture on Islam. my fees is so much. I will not come unless I am paid this fees. But I have to feed my family, my brother. If you do not even have this iman that you can, that Allah will feed you. If you speak about the greatness of Allah, then you should shut your mouth, go sit in a corner somewhere and make your own Islam. What right do you have to speak? But this is unfortunately what is happening today, where people charge fees in order to give a lecture on Islam. They charge a fees in order to speak about the greatness of Allah. They charge a fees in order to teach the Quran. They charge a fee. Now I'm differentiating, because you might go and speak somewhere. Some of my students, they asked me, he said, we went and spoke somewhere and somebody gave us a gift after the whole thing was over. Somebody gave us some perfume, somebody gave us some gift. There's a difference. There is a big difference. If you go only for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you go and speak somewhere and you do something, alhamdulillah, you do the work of deen, you help people, you teach them Islam. And after that whole thing is over, it was not your expectation, you did not ask for it, you did not hint, nothing. People out of their own love for you, out of their own gratitude for what you have done, if they give you a gift, alhamdulillah, inshallah, this is fine. There is nothing wrong in accepting that gift, by all means, most welcome. But if you expect that gift, and that is why it's a dangerous thing, you must think, see your own ikhlas with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you expect that gift, or if you hint, directly or indirectly, that this is the norm, it's supposed to be done. You did not ask. I never asked. You never asked. But your chamchas and chelas, whoever have you have your luckies, they will let out the word, or somebody will have something. So this is, or absolutely the worst, the pits of it is, you actually charge a fee. And this is my fee for speaking. Inna lillahi wa inna ilaihi rajiun. There is lanat on this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from this. This is a terrible, terrible thing. This is a evil disease that has come into this ummah in the name of Da'wat of Islam, which we have taken from the Christian evangelical preachers, their revival meetings. They charge money for all of this, and we have taken this into Islam, and we think this is Islam. This is not Islam, this is shaitan. And therefore, definitely this is haram. But other than that, if somebody, out of the goodness of their heart, out of friendship, gives you a gift, alhamdulillah, there's no problem in accepting gifts, because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, he told us to give gifts to each other. He said, brings the heart closer, alhamdulillah. So there's no problem with that. So, mu'amilat, akhlaq, and the strictness with regard to adhering to the Sharia, but not strictness which keeps people apart, not strictness which is rigidity, which builds walls between Muslims, not strictness which divides the ummah. So be very clear about that. That is the kind of person we want. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.